Like to invite you this morning to join me in the fourth book of the New Testament, John chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chapter 4. And I'm going to read a few words from Jesus before I join you there in John chapter 13. I'm sorry, John chapter 13. Were y'all scrambling back there? Sorry. John chapter 13, I'll hold my spot there. And let me read a few words from Jesus. While you're turning, I want to ask them if they would put up a scripture, a picture on the screen for you. And it was a picture that was taken. I'll wait for them to get it up. And this picture is on our website, and I will give you that. I'll go ahead and give you that now. It's just the initials of the church and the word family, clmfamily.org, clmfamily.org. And this picture is on. You can go in there and find it in just a moment, and you'll see other pictures and learn about the church, our history and what we believe and so forth, our vision. So anyway, I think we have it coming up here in just a moment, right there. That picture was taken 28 years ago this morning. That is our first Sunday morning service. And it was at a building over on, I guess, Appomattox and whatever that road is. That's the inside of, at the time, Teamsters Local 101. And they blessed us and opened their doors for us to be able to have about a month and a half of services there. We were just getting started. It wasn't like we had a whole lot of money. And they said, we're not going to charge you rent. You keep it clean, and you can meet here. So I said, we can do that. And so if you just imagine, picture, that's like half the congregation. And then on the other side would be the other half. But that was our Sunday morning service, March 1st, 1998. So we thank God for what he has done, and I pray that it would continue, and I thank God for anyone who's been blessed, helped. Let the Lord strengthen, encourage, whatever it may be. All I'll say is to God be the glory, and may he continue. So I'm just thankful to be a part of what the Lord is doing. Let me read you these words from Jesus at the end of Matthew 28. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose from the grave. 40 days later, he's standing on the Mount of Olives, getting ready to return to heaven. And these are his final words in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, if you want to write them down. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So the commission is called from Jesus is, under my authority, I want you to go make more disciples or more followers for me of all the nations. And he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, or behold, I'm with you. I'm not just sending you out. I'm gonna send my Spirit, and my Spirit is going to indwell you, and I'm gonna help you to reach others for me, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This morning, I want to share a message as I continue through the devotional here that I wrote. It's a 21-day devotional called Walk in Newness of Life. And one of the reasons, really, I guess I say three, that I wrote this was so that I hope it'll lead people to Jesus. That's the first part. The second part is I hope that it will encourage us as followers of Jesus in our own walk with the Lord, walk in newness of life, be equipped for your journey. And then the third reason is I wrote it, I hope, as a tool. Some of my dad's tools are in this little box, and I stuck it in there just as a little, I guess, object lesson or reminder that I hope that you will use it as a tool, that it would be used to equip us to do what Jesus called us to do and go disciple people, to reach them and to see them grow and become followers of Jesus, and they do the same thing. The reason we're here this morning is because 2,000 years ago, those men who heard and women who heard him did what he said. And here we are 2,000 years later on the other side of the planet, keeping it going. And thank God for what he is doing around the world. He is building his church, and the gates of hell can't stop it. Let's be a part of what God is doing, all right? So day 8 today that we'll look at on the message is, how will others know that we are Christians? How will others know we're really disciples or true followers of Jesus? So let me go ahead and just give you the title of the message, and then we'll read this in John, okay? The title of the message is simply this: the fruit of God's Spirit is love. The fruit of God's Spirit is love. I want it to not just say the fruit of the Spirit, because there are many spirits in the world. In fact, the Bible tells us we got to test the spirits because of that very reason. So the fruit of God's Spirit is love. And then if you're there in John chapter 13, let me read these two verses from Jesus, John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. The Bible says this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And it's not new in the sense that, because the Old Testament told us to love your neighbor as yourself. This is how it's new. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. God calls us to love as he loves. That's what brings the newness into it. And so he says, love as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says, by this, would you please say, by this? All will know that you are my disciples. He told us to go make disciples. So I have Christian t-shirts, and I'm all for bumper stickers and whatever else. But that's not the real Christian's calling card. Right. It's the love that God has for us that gets into our heart when we receive Jesus as Lord, and then the love that we share for one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So it's the love that God spoke of here, or Jesus spoke of, is his love. It's his love for us. It's a holy love. And we'll look at a few characteristics of God's love in just a moment. But I would say this: when we are born again, and I want to make sure we understand that, because everyone who's here and those who may be watching or listening, what does that mean? Jesus said, unless we're born again, we can't even enter the kingdom of God. So I'll say it this way. Just like the miracle of physical life is from the joining of the seed and the egg, and the miracle of life begins, well, spiritually, it's similar. It's the miracle of spiritual life begins by God's word and God's Spirit. That's why it says to be born again means to be born of God's Spirit, or born from above. Jesus said, you don't just have to have a physical birth, you must have a spiritual birth. And so we must know at least enough of the truth to know that there is a God. I have sinned. My sin separates me from him, but he loves me so much that he sent his own son to die on the cross to pay for my sins. He was raised from the dead. And when God's Spirit, doesn't matter how young or old you are, you can be a child and know that I've done something wrong and I need to be forgiven. And God's Spirit draws us to that truth, and we in our heart come to believe in Jesus as Lord, not just he was a good teacher or he whatever, he's Lord, and he becomes personal. He's my Lord. I believe in my heart. Then the miracle of spiritual life begins, and God's Holy Spirit enters our hearts, and he begins that lifelong transformation of helping us to grow more like Jesus. That's what the fruit is. It's being in close relationship with him. But when we are born again, we are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. Would you turn over to chapter 15 there in John? John chapter 15. And before I read these verses from Jesus, let me give you one scripture from 1 John. Because I said that, or I didn't say it, Jesus said that when we have a genuine love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, see, that's what God does. When he comes in, he puts that love in our heart. And it's like I can meet someone for the first time, and there's some connection there if they're a believer. So often, I've had it happen. Many of you, I'm sure, have as well over the years. And so it's not just a witness to ourselves that, or to the world, that we are his followers. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 says this. Let me read it to you. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life, that spiritual death to spiritual life. How? because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So it's a witness to others, but it's also a witness to us that God's Holy Spirit really is in my heart, and he's given me a love for my brothers and sisters in Christ, even though we don't always agree on everything. This is what Jesus said in John 15, beginning in verse 4. Jesus said, abide in me. Just make yourself at home in relationship with me, and I'm gonna do that to you. Because as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then verse 5, I am the vine. He's the source. So that's why it says God's love is not our love. We have love. But this is, I'm talking about God's love as the fruit of the Spirit. So Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do what? We can't bear this kind of fruit without him. And then one more, verse 8. By this, there we are again, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my, he's called us to make disciples, and there we are, all right? So let me just encourage you today, the fruit of God's Spirit is love. It's not your fruit or my fruit. It comes through us, but it's God's fruit, but here is our responsibility. I've got to stay in close fellowship with him, and he produces the fruit in me and through me. And the Bible says this is the fruit of God's Spirit, this kind of love, a joy, peace that goes beyond understanding. Love, joy, peace, patience, perseverance, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness. And some translations say, in fact, most of them say self-control. It literally means strength of spirit. That comes from being in close fellowship and close relationship with the Lord. Don't we all need that? Oh my goodness, don't we all need his fruit? Let me give you these three characteristics of God's love if you wanna write them down. In fact, if you wanna join me, I'm gonna read them from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And much of what I'm giving you right now is in the little devotional. Going through this gives me some freedom to add a little bit to it. I won't cover everything, and then on Wednesdays, we go back into it a little more, okay? And I appreciate the fellowship on Wednesday. I love hearing your input on this, okay? So this is what the scripture says. First of all, let me just tell you how we can recognize God's love. Again, remember, many different loves in the world, many different sources. Here's how we recognize God's love. First, God's love is pure. I'll tell you what the others are. We'll come back to them. God's love is pure, powerful, and practical. All right? God's love is pure. And we'll look at a few verses here. While you're writing, some of you are writing that down. Let me kind of lay this foundation while you're writing, if you are. God created us in his image, and God is love. So because he did, we have the capacity to love. But if you have gone through the devotion, you may remember on day 4, God's image in us was marred by sin. That's why the Bible says in the book of Genesis that God created Adam in his likeness, and then it says Adam had a son in his likeness. So we bear the image of God, the likeness of God in the sense, but we also bear the image of Adam. Can I get a witness on that? So our love can be conditional or self-pleasing rather than God's love, like self-giving. Let me give you an example. I may love someone just because they make me feel good about myself. May love someone because I've just got these, man, my emotions are just like all over the place and I'm just. Or I may love as long as you agree with me. But if you disagree, then is my love conditional? See, that's why we have to come back to is not just emotion, thank God for the emotion, but God calls us to love like he loves. So it's a higher love. Some of y'all remember that song back in the day, bring me a higher love. That's what I believe God is saying to us. I'm gonna give you a higher love, and it's my love if you just follow me. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says this, love, again, agape, God's love, suffers long and is kind. Let me pause there just a minute. That some translations say patience. That Greek word actually combines, I'm no Greek scholar, I just look it up, all right? It combines the word for length and the word for wrath or anger. In other words, God has a long fuse. God's love is not quick-tempered, fly off the handle, you know, real like that. Like we can be at times. So this, I'm not sharing any of this today to condemn anyone. I'm simply saying, let's look at it and see where we might need to just reevaluate and make sure we have a close walk with the Lord. Again, the fruit of God's Spirit is love. Would you please say that with me? The fruit of God's Spirit is love. So God's love is pure. He's not quick-tempered. He has a long fuse. Thank God, he's kind. His love does not envy, does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. God's love isn't arrogant or proud. Pride, I like to say it like this. Harmony promotes, let's say it this way. Humility promotes harmony. How about that? Humility promotes harmony in our relationships, and pride promotes conflict. So he says it's not arrogant, not proud. And then he goes on in the next verse, and this is verse 5. He says, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. That phrase really means it keeps no track record of wrongs. In other words, when God forgives us of a sin, he doesn't hold it over our head forever. Thank God he puts it away. That would be enough reason to praise him forever right there in my book, that he's not hanging it over your head forever. And I mean, it's cleansed, put away. Thank God that he does that for us. Then verse 6 says, God's love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. See, God's love doesn't rejoice in sin. That's why I said God's love is pure. Sin is out of character with the pure love of God. If you hold your spot right here a second, let me read you this verse. It's in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. Because again, we can hear a lot about love, and I'm not denying any of that. I'm just simply saying it's not all God's love. I want us to be able to recognize God's love. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 says this, if you want to write it down. By this, we know that we love the children of God. So we're supposed to love everybody. So how do we recognize love? Well, God's word tells us when we love God and keep his commandments, we're showing real love for others. You see how it's not just relegated to emotion? Sometimes the emotions are there, thank God when they are. But God's love is, if I really love you, then I should love God and do my best to keep his commandments, because love does no harm to another. Amen. All right. So sin is out of character with the pure love of God. And then it says God's love rejoices in truth. Jesus said God's word is truth. He also said, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth, and he's going to guide you into all truth. And then he also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus, his Spirit, God's word, this is truth that God's love delights in. And then it goes on, he says this, verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In other words, God's love endures through circumstances. So it's not just, you know, flimsy or whatever, come and going like that, all right? So God's love is pure. Would you say that with me? God's love is pure. And then second, God's love is powerful. So God's love is pure and God's love is powerful. Let me turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. And before I read that, I want to again emphasize this. Sometimes I believe we can have let me say it this way. I believe I have had a wrong concept of God's love at times, because I sometimes picture it as, well, you're just supposed to be like Mr. Rogers all the time, and you should never get upset, and you should never get angry, and you should be always, you know, just calm, and nothing upsets you. And I don't think that's what it means. God has emotion. He's not controlled by them. Jesus got angry enough to tip over tables in the temple because of what was going on. It was a genuine righteous anger, but it was done in love. That's important to keep in mind. It was love for his Father and a love for the people because they had set up a system that was making it hard for people to get to the Lord. And Jesus said, no, you're going to get that out of the way. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. I want all the people to come in to know me because I can forgive their sin and change their lives. So that's love, but it's powerful love. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's no way weak. That's no way passive. God's love is powerful enough, first of all, to draw us to himself and to draw us to his will, and it's powerful enough to overcome evil with good. That's God's love, that I can have this in front of me, and by God's grace and the power of his Spirit and by love in my heart that he put in, I could be willing to lay my life down for someone. I could be willing to do that. But that's not weak. That's not passive. That's powerful. So God's love is pure, and God's love is powerful. And then number three, God's love is practical. God's love is pure, powerful, and practical. Would you say that with me? God's love is pure, powerful, and practical. We're talking about fruit now, talking about the fruit. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says this, but whoever has this world's goods and sees a brother in need or sister and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, just by love you. That's good to say that, but let us also love in deed and in truth. So a practical expression of love is, if God has blessed me with means and I see a brother or sister in need, and it's a legitimate need, that's not just, you know, as you, Brother Mark says often, it's not just a hand out, it's a hand up. But to be a blessing to someone, to legitimately help, how can I, with God's love, just look and say, okay, I'll have a good day? No, we want to help, to be a blessing. And that's part of why we give and why we serve, so that we can help to meet practical needs. And I thank God for your giving that allows us to do that, not just as individuals, but as a church family that we've been able to do over the years. So, but this is a practical expression of God's love. And then if you want to write this verse down, it's found in the book of Psalms. And I'm going to read it to you in just a moment from the New Living Translation, because another practical expression of God's love is expressing unity in the body of Christ. It's Psalms 119 and verse 63. Psalms 119 and verse 63. I'll read it to you in just a moment. But when I say unity, I want to make sure we're all on the same page and we understand. The unity I'm speaking of here that the Bible, well, let me say it this way. The unity that Jesus prayed for is not unity at all cost. The devil wants us to have a counterfeit unity that compromises the truth of the gospel and the power of God's Spirit. That's not the unity that Jesus prayed for. It's not the evidence of God's love in us. That's like the Tower of Babel. What I'm talking about is a unity of God's Spirit born, being poured out on the day of Pentecost, where they were all with one accord, even from their various locations and vocations and everything they had going on. There was a unity that was birthed by God's Holy Spirit in them. And this is what the Bible says in Psalms 119:63. I am a friend to anyone who, and then there are two characteristics, who fears you, anyone who obeys your commandments. It's our reverence for God and obedience to his word that unites us. If we have a unity that discards obedience to God and a holy reverence and awe of God, that's not the unity Jesus prayed for. Y'all can get quiet, that's all right. I know. Somebody says not, it's tight, but it's right. How about that, all right? This is a holy unity birthed by God's Spirit. This is what is a testimony to the world, that we reverence God. Then it doesn't matter denomination, or maybe we disagree about the second coming, you know, details of, okay. But we reverence and we are in awe of God, and we want to promote obedience to his word, even in our struggle with sin as a human, but we still elevate obedience to God's word above all. That's what unites us. And he said, I'm a friend, I'm a companion to anyone who would do that. Let me close with these last two verses. Again, Jesus speaking, this in Mark chapter 12, if you want to turn there with me. Mark chapter 12. Again, I thank God for the emotion of holy love. We've all felt it, I'm sure. Thank God when it's there. Kim and I were talking yesterday, we were eating, and just about a situation. And I said, you know, it's nice when you have the feelings. And what was the word, Kim? I think you said fire. You said, when the fire is there. And that's nice, you know, hucka burning, you know, and all of that. But if you're only gonna love when you feel the fire of emotion, please stay single or be willing to change that, because feeling fire is not always gonna be there. Are you gonna love with a commitment of love to get you through those times until the fire comes back? The fruit of God's Spirit is this kind of love, pure, powerful, and practical. And Jesus, I'm telling you, by the grace of God and the power of his Holy Spirit in us, we can choose to love even when we don't feel love. Amen. Now, this is what Jesus said, Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. All right. Well, now I didn't share that today to condemn anyone. We all, can any of us think of a time when we didn't manifest godly love in a situation or towards someone? I didn't ask this morning. I just, some of us may not have to think of so long ago. So I'm not saying it to condemn. I'm simply saying it like this. Will you join me in saying, Lord, here I am again. I need you. And ask God to fill us with his Spirit, fill us with his power, and let's just focus on not our shortcomings, let's focus on staying in close fellowship with the Lord so that he produces his fruit in us, because it's his fruit, not ours. The fruit of God's Spirit is love. Can we stand together as we close in prayer? Let's today just ask for more of his love, more power. And could we just take a moment right now? Just, would you be willing to just open up your heart? Maybe you'd even be willing to just open your hands to the Lord. And if you believe God loves you, would you just simply, or just come to him, and you can even say it out loud if you want to. Would you just simply say, Lord, I thank you for loving me. And right now, by faith, I receive your love. And by faith, I ask you to empower me and help me to share your love in those moments when I need it most. In Jesus' name, amen.